First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 10th, 2010. Holy, holy, holy.
Since we're looking at Revelation chapter 4, we'll be reading from Revelation chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. Let's read together with me as the Bible says. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Thank you very much, and you can take a seat. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Remember what hymn, what song goes like that? Thou art worthy. We won't sing it right now, but there are several songs based on words, on terms, on thoughts that we're seeing in this section of Revelation, Revelation 4, Revelation 5, because it's a section that gives a rare insight into what God's area of the universe is, a picture of what heaven might be. How large is this area? Where is it? Who knows? The Bible doesn't tell us everything. It gives us sometimes visions, snapshots of things. The title of our message is very simply the song we sang earlier this morning, Holy, 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 Revelation chapter 4. If you have your Bible, we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 4. If you'll recall, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, I said that was a verse that gives us a, if you will, a divine outline of the book of Revelation, where John is told by Jesus to write the things which you have seen, which would have been the first chapter, the vision of Jesus himself, the things which are, and then he goes on to speak about the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. We've just finished looking at those. And then it goes on, it says, and the things which shall take place after this. Now, if you have your Bible at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, you will see that the Bible says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, speaking about Jesus' voice, was like a trumpet saying, speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you, look, things which must take place after this. Does that sound familiar? Sound like a similar word? Similar phrases is what we have here. So I think here intentionally, our Bible writer is giving us the thought that he's moved on to the third section of our book. The things which are with the first chapter, the things which you have seen with the first chapter, vision of Jesus. The things which are were the letters to the seven churches, which remember, Revelation is really an epistle. Revelation is a letter written to seven churches. They're mentioned here. They're also mentioned at the end of the book for those seven churches to realize what they have received. But the balance of our book, the balance of this epistle, is some guidance, some words, some instruction about what's going to happen in the future so that people would not be overly concerned. People would see that God is ultimately in control of history. And even though things are difficult, things sometimes are a struggle, things happen that you don't expect. Bad things sometimes happen. Even though we can't explain it or understand all these things, ultimately we're encouraged to hope in God. Because one day, His will, His wishes, His plans, His good things for us are going to come into place. Evil will be punished, good will be rewarded, and we will have a place in the future. So a new vision is now beginning. We're having a door standing open in heaven, we saw from that first verse. Very few times in the New Testament do we have a picture where a Bible writer is seeing or referring to an open door. But when we see an open door in front of someone, generally it signifies some important event is about to be happening or described. John speaks about the first verse which he had heard. I think that we can go back to also chapter 1, verse 10, when we see the voice of Jesus. So I think that the first voice he's hearing, is the voice of Jesus Christ. He hears Jesus in the first chapter, and he is again hearing Jesus now beginning to speak again. And he is told to come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Now, as we look at Revelation, there's a lot of things that you and I very likely believe about the future. Jesus is coming. I'm somebody who believes in what's commonly called the rapture. Some of you believe in that as well. But when we see some Bible teaching, when you believe some things, I like to be careful not to say what the Bible is not saying. For example, when our writer here is told to come up here and I will show you things which must take place, even though this is in a time frame that is going to be describing things that are future, I don't think that this is a reference to the rapture as some of my friends would see it. Why is that? Well, really, when 1 Thessalonians 4, some other places that talk about the rapture, the way it's generally described there, that's not the picture that we have here. We have a voice that is only speaking to John. And the voice is described as like the voice of a trumpet, and there's going to be a trumpet in the tribulation, but at the beginning when the rapture happens, but there's lots of times trumpets blow in heaven, so just because there's a trumpet doesn't mean that's the event that's talking about. And John is going up to see a vision, not to live there. He's being shown something, and then he's going to realize that he's residing on the earth. He's just seeing a vision. So I don't think this is a reference to the rapture like some of my friends would think. This is the picture that's on the cover of your bulletin. I'm going to have three pictures because, in general, the vision that he's going to see here in Revelation 4 is something that is no place else described in Scripture, although one or two of the features that he sees are features that are noted elsewhere in Scripture. If you were to look at perhaps this presentation, and it's on the cover because it has the most, someone has tried to take some words. If you're interested in this graphic, talk to me after church. I'll be glad to email it to you so you can look at it more carefully. But this speaks of God in the middle there on his throne. There's a bright white light representing God's presence. You can see that God's throne is surrounded by an emerald-colored rainbow. We'll mention that as we go through. You can see that God is described with different terms. There's a description of the seven spirits. I like to look at that as the sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit given in Isaiah chapter 11 that's repeated, Isaiah chapter 61 that's repeated by Jesus on different occasions when he speaks, when he reads from Scripture. There are some other writings around there that speak about different names of God. Different things that are true about him. But people are trying to describe, what did John see? This is the picture I've put on for most of our placeholders. And you'll notice there that in the front there are four exceptional living creatures. You'll see that there are other beings surrounded the throne that are seated, that are wearing crowns. There are others around as well. Another person has tried to image this in some other different ways as well, with people around kneeling. It's a difficult scene to picture. I wish George Lucas would get saved and make a movie about this so we could have some really tremendous graphics. I mean, think of all the things they do with all these other movies. It would be really great to see somebody invest some energy and some time bringing that to light. When we consider God's throne, how is it described in chapter 4? This, again, very rarely do we see this in Scripture. So there are different things that are related to God's throne. God's throne being the center place, the centerpiece of this chapter. And there are things that are said to be upon the throne, circling thrones, around, out of the throne, before the throne, in the midst of the throne. If you were to take the time to look at this, you would say that God is seated on a throne. And there are elders that are said to be seated on a throne. Things that circle God's throne are a rainbow, that's some of an emerald color, the Bible tells us. These elders circle God's throne. And there are these four living creatures who seem to be around, surrounding God's throne. What comes out of God's throne? Lightning, thunder, loud voices. What is before, in front of God's throne? Seven lamps of fire, standing for the Holy Spirit. A sea that is like glass, a crystal sea. We sang about it in the hymn we had this morning. The elders' crowns, on occasion, go before God's throne. And in the midst of this throne area, again, the living creatures are described as being there. If we take a moment to kind of look carefully at this, when we think of God's throne, why are we spending a moment here? Well, the term throne appears in 45 times the book of Revelation and only 15 times the rest of the New Testament. So we're focusing on God here in a way that the rest of the New Testament does not. By the way, when we look at the vision that he received and consider when he looks in the direction where God is seated, what does he see? Rarely in Scripture do we have anything like this. So when John in his vision looked at the area where God the Father specifically was seated, he looked up and said, he makes me think when I look at him of two different precious stones. One is jasper and one is sardis. Chapter 21, verse 11 also speaks of jasper as something that would be clear. Think like a diamond or like a clear piece of quartz. Sardis is a reddish kind of color. And I will tell you, I don't know if there's any significance to any of the meanings of these things. Some things will have some significance and meaning when we think of a type or typology or symbols in Scripture. But here, I don't know if that's the case. He could just be recording, when I looked up there, I saw a clear like crystal, and I saw some reddish around as well. Could it be speaking about the purity of God the Father and the redemption that was there in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, seeing red because he's the one who's the Lamb for sinners? I don't know. I don't know if there's significance like that to the imagery that John is describing. When he describes God's place, we've mentioned what's around the throne, a green-looking rainbow, in other words, a circle of light, but not with all the colors of the rainbow. It tends to be green-hued. 24 seated elders. Some of you talk to me, Pastor, what do you think? We'll talk about this more next Sunday, okay? But I think the 24 seated elders are angelic beings. Why do I think that? We'll talk about that next week. In other words, chapter 4 is a vision of heaven. It's a vision of God being surrounded by angelic, supernatural, non-human creatures whose job seems to be to give him praise and honor and glory and majesty. Tremendous noise. Remember, if you were to take some time to look at the book of Exodus, in our Sunday school class, going through Exodus, we looked at Exodus 19, Exodus 20, starting to look at 21, and how God appeared on the mount when the people arrived and he began to give his laws, his words. There were great lightnings, thunders, awe-inspiring scenery. A sea of glass that would be clear in appearance like crystal. Seven lamps of fire. As they continue to describe God's place around the throne. Four living creatures. Some of your versions might use the word beast. There's different ways to describe animals in the Bible. This word is a word that we get our English word zoo from. It occurs 20 times in our New Testament. But it's just the idea of something that is alive, not like a plant. So these are distinctive individuals that, if we compare them to the Old Testament, in their description, they are very similar to, again, something else we sang about this morning, cherubim and seraphim. These seem to be cherubim. In English, we would say cherubs. The I-M is a Hebrew plural, cherubim. So these are four angelic individuals who are unique, even among a unique class of angels that would be seen as cherubs, whose job seems to be to surround God's throne and just give him praise. When we think of these four creatures that we've described as a special class of cherubs, they're like a lion, a calf, face of a man, and like a flying eagle. They're distinctive in their appearance. Again, there's a lot of imagery here that God has intentionally laid down for us, and sometimes I wonder if there's something we're supposed to be understanding. I don't know if that's the case. Like, I think these are actual things that exist to give honor and praise and glory to God, or John would not have taken the time to write about them. But it's very possible that these four individuals somehow relate to us and should be teaching us something about our Lord and Savior Jesus, something that God has already instructed us about when he instructed people to write the Bible. There are times in the Old Testament where God spoke about Jesus and was very plain. He spoke about my servant, the man, my servant, the branch, my servant, the branch of righteousness, my servant, the branch of David. And each one of those descriptions of Jesus as my servant, the branch, relates definitely to one of the four Gospels. Jesus says the Son of David, Jesus says the man, Jesus says the servant, and Jesus says the Lord our righteousness, and John is the God. So very possibly, and I'm not sure if this is the case, that's why I've written possibly, but when we look at these four living creatures, they possibly relate again to instruct something to us about Jesus. As you would look at this chapter, when you go home and reflect on it, maybe even now as you scan some of the pages, some of the verses, you would see that God, the triunity, as we sang, holy, 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 is there around the throne. We have the Father seated, the Son is there, and then a manifestation of the Holy Spirit is there as well. Matthew, remember, speaks of Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings who is coming. Mark speaks of him as a servant, which would relate to a calf or an ox. In the Old Testament, the cherub here would be presented as an ox. Luke, he's the one who is the Son of Man, one of the face of a man. And John, we have the imagery of an eagle. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 11 and 12, the eagle is used there as an image for the God of the Bible. So it's very possible that these would relate to that. I'm not certain. But as you look at these verses, here's the thing to notice. We look at what does all this imagery have that causes it to stand together. The imagery of God, the imagery of God's throne, the imagery of living creatures, the imagery of angels, the imagery of 24 individuals seated, the imagery of all these unusual things, they all are seen here as worshiping gods. The four living creatures do not rest saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Whenever those living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks, the 24 seated elders got out of their chairs, laid prostrate before him, and worshiped him, and took their crowns and cast them before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and were created. So when we look at the imagery in this chapter, and this is fascinating, it's interesting to me, been interesting week to look at this. What is the point for us? Why is a section like this put in Scripture other than just to tantalize us with what might lay ahead of us? We know God loves us and sent Jesus to redeem us, but we need to remember that he is a transcendent, holy God. Transcendent, what are we talking about? God is above us. God is not us. God is distinct. He is in heaven. He is greater. He transcends us. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie, nor a human that he should have to change the way he acts. God doesn't change his mind. God is not confused. God does not, quote unquote, learn things. God is God. So often when we think of God, we know that God is love. God is light. God is life. But God is God. When we get this snapshot of what is about to be painted as a future that starting in chapter 6 can be filled with a lot of discouraging, difficult things that are coming many times as judgment for sin. At the end of the book, God completes his task of being judge and the justice of the universe and sets up in again, clear, vivid, descriptive language, heaven and the future, a place where there is no sin, no evil, nothing that has any taint of sin can enter God's holy city. That holiness, the new heaven and the new earth, they exist seemingly forever and ever in the future. No mistakes, no errors, no spilled glasses of milk, no mistaken words are said. Everything, praise, honor, glory, just as God would have intended it for us at the beginning. We know that God loves us, but this book is taking a moment when we think and reflect on God to have us pause and think, he is different than I am. God is holy and in heaven. God is the one who created. God is the one who has a plan. I need to stop. I need to reflect. I need to listen. I need to realize who he is and pay attention to him. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth stand silent, it says in another place. There are some things that are designed to take our breath away, and this section is one of them. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. A lot of people spend their lives looking for those things. People are playing games today. We're going to watch on TV perhaps, seeking those things. God doesn't have to seek any of them. He automatically, because of who he is, rightly deserves these things. We need to be people who, like these individuals, worship God. The Bible presents for us how good it is to give him the sacrifice of praise. There are some things the Bible says that we owe God, and one of them is the sacrifice of praise from our lips. You know, something to say, oh, they know I love them. They know I care for them. They know I think about them. Well, it's nice to say it, right? Like we always joke about the guy who at the 25th wedding anniversary, somebody reflected, I can surely tell you that your husband loves you. And she says, yeah, but he never says it. And they turn to him and say, well, you know, I told you that when we got married, that once should be enough, shouldn't it? So in the same way, once should not be enough. Now, the excessive is this, something I didn't mention this morning, I save for now, is in these unusual activities of 2009, there is a list, again, on yahoo.com. One of the lists is a man who was getting married, and he brought his portable text phone with him and held it during the wedding ceremony. And after, I now pronounce you man and wife, he took time to use his 140 characters to say, I have just now been married to my wife. I now will turn and kiss my bride. He took time to tweet between I now pronounce you man and wife and kissing his wife. Who does he love more? His phone or his wife? He paused to use his phone before he kissed his wife. How do you know that you love someone? You're going to say it. How do you know you love God? You're going to say it. We need to honor God and not try to take his place. What does the throne look like? A lot of people have made some efforts. What does your relationship with God look like? All of us are people who need that holy God in our lives. We need to trust him. We need to listen to him. We need to receive the forgiveness that's offered through his son. That's why we're taking time right now. In a moment, our gentleman will wait on us as we remember the Lord's death, as the Bible says, for us till he comes. We need God to deliver us. We need God to save us. We need God's guidance, his direction, his power, and his strength. We need God. We need his plan that involves his son, and we need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that we can understand the depths of our forgiveness, understand the riches of his glory, and the promise of the great future we'll have when he receives us to him, as Elsie Smith is hearing now. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Receive power over many things. Come, enter the joy of your Lord. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to love you, to trust you. Help us, we pray, to be people who are people of praise. God, sometimes we struggle. We have bad things happen to us. We get sick. We lose loved ones. We have personal issues that we deal with. We have tough circumstances. God, help those things not to affect our relationship with you in a way that bogs us down and makes us bitter. Help us not to become cynical. Help our hearts to remain fresh. Help our souls to be happy in you. Help us to have a new song in our hearts. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,